And we somehow think, Lord, the challenges out there in this world are just so great. How are we ever going to be able to do that? And I just felt he's saying, just look at what happens when one farmer does just what he's designed to do. Church, I want to say this, and I want to say to this man here, this church is designed to do things that are going to create opportunity to feed many. Huge amount of people.
Say it again.
This church is going to create opportunities, and this man and the leadership can be involved to create opportunities where we will be able to feed many. And I'm not, in fact, it could well involve physical food, but the things of feeding with God's love, again, and God's grace, and just we're in a world where people desperately need encouragement. They need to know support. They need to know that they can buzz you at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're not going to say, hey, who's phoning? You're going to say, hi, how's it? You know, what can I do for you? How can I love and serve you? It's amazing. I just have such a sense that there is an anointing over this place and over the lives here and over the leadership, that as we gather with a full heart to love and serve God together, we're going to see untold lives touched. And it's sustainable, and it's food that builds individuals and God's kingdom community. Can I pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for what you see. Lord, I just sense such an anointing on this, and I just pray that we will see what you see, and that as we yield to the fact that you are our kingdom provider, we sometimes focus on the littleness of our needs individually, and they seem so big. And yet, Lord, help us to see our Creator. Lord, you're the Creator of all the incredible vineyards and wine farms out there and all the massive wheat fields and whatever else is needed to inspire and sustain life. And so I want to pray that we would become an incredibly mature blend of kingdom wine that so many will be able to come and taste of and love being with us, and that we would so generously give it away. And then help us to feed the basic needs of being loved, acceptance, being cared for. Lord, just feel that somebody actually genuinely would find me acceptable. And so I pray for this blend to so overfill this church and overwhelm every life that we will see. Father, in Jesus' name, may your grace come, great fruitfulness to your glory, Lord. Amen.
Yeah, I just want to confirm what Peter has just brought, because it was about a month ago I got this picture, and I've been thinking every week, should I bring this picture? And just hasn't happened, but I think this is the right time. I saw a whole lot of people coming in the gate over there, and their faces were just a picture of concern and worry, sadness, burdens, just a very sad-looking crowd. And they came into this place here, and a little while later, they went out through the gate. And it was a complete change. They were just joyful, skipping and dancing and just full of the joy of the Lord. And as they went out into the streets out there, this kind of rubbed off on the whole neighborhood. And everybody in the neighborhood was just rejoicing and praising the Lord. And yeah, I just think that's a confirmation of what Peter's brought.
Is it 10:35? Yeah, but my watch is so fast, I don't actually know the real time when I see it anymore. Mine says 10:42. So, Hilton, will you just wave like this at 11 o'clock? Okay, we're going to see how far we get. Let's go for it. It feels weird to preach now. It's a nice, easy topic today to encourage you all. Luke 12:13-20. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Guys, I'm sorry that this is so heavy, but it's what the Lord gave me. So just take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. And as I'm preaching this morning, I am looking at the mirror at myself. "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." I like the Message translation. Speaking to the people, he went on, "Take care." You can go to the next slide. "Protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot." Then he told them this story. "The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, 'What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest.' And then he said, 'Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grains and goods and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made and you can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of my life.' Just then God showed up and said, 'Fool, tonight you die and your barn full of goods, who gets it?' That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Every year that goes by, I become increasingly aware at how short life is. I'm 47. I'm turning 48 on Tuesday, which is a relief because I already thought I was 48, turning 49. And then I found out from Richard, who's got the same birthday and the same month, that we're only 47. We're born the same year. It's wonderful. I feel like a young man again. But it's just like, I don't know if it's a mid-crime. It must be some kind of midlife crisis thing. But you start thinking about, like, wow, my life is running out. Imagine if you're like in your 70s. It must be terrible. No, I'm kidding. It's as you get older, you become increasingly aware that life is short. Now, the other day, I saw three friends. At least I thought it was the other day, and we decided to get together. We were at school together in Maritzburg at the Toad there in Lakeside. And so we arrived, and I was just amazed at how overweight, how old, how balding these guys were. I mean, we were at school in 1993. That was just the other day. And as we sat talking, we realized that we had not seen each other for 30 years. We had not been in the same room together for 30 years. And I can remember writing my last matric exam, running with them onto the school jumping board and diving into the pool. Last exam, school is done. Amen and hallelujah. Daniela, it's coming. It's coming soon. And so it's like life is going like so quickly. Time flies. When my children were young, the older people used to come and say to me, "Enjoy your children while they're young because they grow up so quickly." And I used to like roll my eyes. I'm like, how many of you are going to tell me this? And yes, please, can they grow up quickly? Because this is not fun. And now Josh is 27, Callan is 22, Aiden is 21. I still got Logan, 6. And then the fifth, no. And then I think like, pray for me, guys. I'm under a lot of pressure at home. I'm not. Don't want to tell you what it's about, but. And you know, I'm joking so much. I'm battling to get serious. I feel like sometimes I'm having a midlife crisis. I'm starting to ask a lot more of these questions. What am I living for? Not what do I say I'm living for, not what do I preach about I'm living for, but actually what am I living for? Have I made the impact in life that I hoped that I would? I don't feel I have. Sometimes I feel quite disappointed in my life. Not with my wife, not with my family, not with the great people that I have here, not with the many blessings. But sometimes I sit and I feel a sense of sadness about the way some of the things in my life have turned out. Can you relate? And I begin to ask myself, like, as I'm at this stage of questioning, like, how much time do I still have? And what's really important to me going forward? Because the years ahead are less than the years that have gone by. I'm past the middle life. Butterfly Boucher, who sang a song that featured in Grey's Anatomy called Life is Short, says the song words goes, all things said and all things done, life is short. Oh, I am young, but I have aged. Waited long to seize the day, all things said and plenty done, life's too short. Shakespeare wrote in Macbeth, it's called Tomorrow and Tomorrow and Tomorrow. Creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. All our yesterdays have lighted fools. The way to dusty death, out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard of no more. Before I am heard of no more, before you are heard of no more in this life, let us look at this text and let us look at this parable and let us ask ourselves this morning, like, what is it that I can live for in the years ahead so that I do not become discouraged, disgruntled, and feel depressed about where I am in life? Because can I tell you what? This is a theme that I'm hearing all the time in pastoring these days. We're discouraged, we're disappointed, and we just cannot believe that our life is turning out the way that it is. The first thing we learn from the parable is everything I have is from God. Everything you have is from God. Now, this man is wealthy, and maybe he was born into a wealthy family. He was obviously successful. He had barns. He was defined as being rich. And the barns that he had at the time of writing were big enough to already house someone who was really rich already. And so what he had in life, he was wealthy, he had enough space, he was a man who had made it. But he was also, if you look at the scripture, he was blessed with a miraculous bumper crop. And so we see a man who is wealthy, we see a man who might have been a self-made man who's done really well, but we also see, if you read the text carefully, the word the land produced just jumped out at me as I was preparing this. It's like, yes, there's the self-made, the self-effort, this diligence, this doing well, which is which we call to be good managers. But then there's something there that's hidden. It says, but the land produces something that makes the harvest even more plentiful. And so he's wealthy and successful, but he's also blessed with a miraculous bumper crop where the land produces a prosperous crop. It's like an act of God, where God has sent the exact amount of rain, the exact amount of sun, the exact amount of wind, and even the wealthy man sees, wow, this is unusual. I'm going to have to take the barns down that I've always used and build even bigger ones. And so we see this kind of benefit from the acts of God. We have all benefited from God's goodness in our lives, haven't we? As a middle-class Capetonian in the southern suburbs, I'm probably in the top 10% of the world's wealth. Would that be accurate? Top 8% of the world's wealth. We are a blessed people. We're blessed, and we have many problems, and we have many difficulties, and this nation is facing crisis, and I get that. But firstly, let us stop, like this rich man should have, and just look at the blessings that I have. Think of my parents. Think of my family. Think of the opportunities I had. Many of us were able to... This mic is really... the other one's broken, so we can't use it. Many of us were able to study or to go and do things that most of South Africa and most of the world wouldn't have been able to do. Why wasn't I born in a shack? If I was born in a shack, why wasn't I born disabled? If I was born disabled, why did my mom decide to have me? Why did I make it and 10% of pregnancies in South Africa don't make it and 34% of pregnancies in New York don't make it? You see, there's a sense of blessing, no matter what your circumstances, that is directly attributed to God. And how does the farmer respond? Says in verse 19, relax. How could we kind of paraphrase that to today's context? It's difficult to use examples because I'm scared of getting into trouble. How should I say relax? Relocate to a tropical island for some time. You are so wealthy, you can just relocate to, what's an island no one goes to, so there's no trouble here, to the south of Iraq. You can relocate. Relax. This is his response to God's blessing, because he thinks that God's blessing is all because of him. He doesn't realize that even the fact that he was rich, maybe he was born into a wealthy family, or maybe he just worked really hard and he deserved his riches. But even in that, there has been a divine favor of grace for a bountiful crop that he never has to work again. So as he faces this moment in his life, instead of looking up and giving glory to God like Noah, or seeing the blessing that is there to help others like Abraham, to bless, to be a blessing, he says, this is going to be the best time of my life because I have made this. I have done this. It is my hard work. You get what I'm saying? I'm going to relax. I'm going to eat. He's going to spend his nights eating at fancy restaurants for the rest of his life. Why not? I deserve it. I've made it. I've got it. He's going to drink. Now, that word drink in the Greek is non-alcoholic drink. I'm kidding. It's not. He's going to use alcohol to kind of get a false high and live in the state of just eating and drinking, and I'm going to be merry, that's the word, rejoice in his own efforts. Do you get the context here? So basically, what he's saying is, what Jesus is bringing across here is there is a blessing and favor, and he's misused the favor to worship himself instead of blessing others and worshiping me. Relaxation, red wine, ravioli, and rejoicing in his success. That's what he's going to do. There was a man called, I battled to pronounce his surname, Letornia, who lived from 1888 to 1969, known as the father of earth-moving equipment. He responded very differently to this rich man. He was a prolific inventor. He invented over 300 patents in earth-moving equipment. He supplied 70% of the vehicles for the World War II. 70% of earth-moving machinery and vehicles. He built highways. He invented rubber tires in earth-moving vehicles. He invented two-wheel tractors, electric-wheel drive. He created mobile offshore drilling platforms. Would you say it was a little bit successful? Probably one of the wealthiest men
in, he amassed huge wealth, but right at the beginning of his life, he made a commitment that this business was for God. And you know what he said? He said, the more I give to God, the more I shovel to God, the more God shovels back to me. Don't worry, this isn't a tithing talk. It's not a tithing talk at all. But he had this principle that the gifts that he had, that the success that he experienced was first and foremost for the extension of the kingdom of God. And do you know, by the time he turned, let me get my facts right, by the time he turned, well, I don't know how old he was, but in 1935, so he was probably about 40-something, he decided to give 90% of his monthly income and earnings away every month, and he kept 10% for himself. Now, you might say, well, yeah, if you're one of the richest men in the world, that's like not saying much. That's still probably a huge amount. But what he had done was years before, from when he started, he talks about how he went bankrupt and how he had committed to give something towards a charity, which was $5,000 in those days. And his accountant said, you can't do this. This is insane. He said, we're going to do it. And there was this consistent drive to, this is God's business. I am doing this and I am blessed by God. And first and foremost, I am going to use what I have to extend his kingdom. And extend his kingdom means the way I love people, the way I bless people, the way I contribute and help the poor, the way I consider my neighbors. First and foremost, it is the implication that I'm not here ultimately to worship myself. I'm here to be a vessel of God's blessing to the world.
There was one amen there. It's tough, eh? It's tough. Secondly, life and wealth are fleeting and fragile. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You see, he was simply living for his 75 to 90 years on earth. You've forgotten about eternity. Have you just looked at the news in the last 2 weeks? How much good news have you read lately? How many tragedies, earthquakes, floods? It's just crazy. The Libya flood, they say between 6,000 and 11,000 people. That's how they can't, because people are washing up all the time, already dead. But they estimate at least 20,000 people are dead. Just think about being that mom who went to bed that night and with your children and you're sleeping and that flood comes and takes your house, your family away. Maybe you're the only survivor and everything else is gone. Or maybe in Morocco, I go to sleep in my flat that I've spent 20 years for 30 years working towards. We've seen this in the Ukraine as well, how people's lives, their entire life savings, their entire homes have been destroyed. Morocco, 3,000 people dead, 100,000 people displaced. Guys, this world and this life is fragile and living it's not futile. But what we have materially and physically is fleeting. One of the ladies I worked for, her brother was a farmer in Zimbabwe, owned a beautiful farm, successful. Went to bed one night. Next night he woke up. There were war veterans on the farm. They lived there, and overnight he lost his farm. He lost all his animals were used. He lost everything in one night. You know, in our South Africa, we have a very volatile political situation. It's kind of still, in the Western Cape, I feel it's not as kind of hot as we've experienced it in KZN, maybe some of the other provinces. We could have a revolution tomorrow. And you see,
Why I'm saying these things is not to depress you. Why I'm saying these things is for you to extricate yourself from the anxieties and the fears of what we're seeing with our material eyes in order to get a view of eternity. Because my house could be lost tomorrow. Because I could have a terminal diagnosis tomorrow. Because I could drive and could be the end tomorrow. And the point of what Jesus is saying here, this man has lived exclusively for this time, for his pleasure, and he hasn't realized that this is fleeting, that this is fragile, and actually it could come to an end today. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Beautiful, huh? The Bible is full of implications and stories of eternal rewards, sometimes talked about as crowns in the Bible. You know, the Bible says that I'll be rewarded for being a good manager, for showing up at work, for caring for people in my office. Do you know that there's a biblical reward for that, for loving people? It's not just like, well, I have to go into ministry. And this is this earth-moving guy that I spoke about previously. He went to his pastor, and he thought he had to be a pastor or be involved in the church to serve the kingdom. And the pastor said, no, do your business for God, man. Do your business for God and the kingdom. But the Bible says that there is something else, guys, that we are living for. If I love people, even if I endure suffering, Peter speaks about receiving a reward. If I'm generous, if I'm just, if I am putting God first, there's these rewards. You see, we live for something that we can't see. We live for something that we can't see. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Paul says it in another way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, guys, I think it's up there. I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, guys, just listen. If there is no resurrection, if we're not living for eternity, if there's no rewards, if we don't believe in a new world where everything will be made right by God and everything will be recreated. If you're just living for now, I want to give you some advice. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. The gospel makes no sense if we don't have a view of eternity. And what's happening, guys, is we're being caught by the greed and the temptation of this world. Where we, instead of enjoying and drinking and eating and the blessing of finance and whatever these great blessings that God has for us, instead of enjoying them, as Scripture says, unto the glory of God, in other words, in thankfulness and faithfulness, when I can go out to a beautiful restaurant and I can sit and I can have money to pay and I have the means by which I can improve my life and my family and those around me, that's a good thing. Joseph of Arimathea, it says about him and Jesus when he went to get Jesus' body, it says he was a rich man and he was a disciple of Jesus. Zacchaeus, when he had stolen all that money, he gave 50% away, but he also kept 50%. The Bible speaks, Proverbs speaks about being diligent. A diligent man produces wealth. And this is what we want to see happening. But I do not produce wealth where what happens with my money and my home and my bank accounts and my cars becomes consuming so that is the thing that I worship. Because the things that I haven't surrendered to God are the sources of anxiety in my life that control me. God is not telling us to surrender our lives because he wants us to have bad days and not smile. He knows that whatever it is that is not surrendered to him is going to be a source of fear and anxiety for the rest of my life. And so he says, you want to find your life, lay it down, lose it for me. For those who lose their life, those who surrender everything, they will find their lives. But those who keep trying to live just for this life, they'll lose it. And so this is a perspective that we can't see heaven. But I can see a nice BMW. I just feel that the Lord's saying someone needs to donate a BMW to Hilton's waving. He's saying it's time to stop talking. I will not listen to you, Hilton, because I'm on a roll. No, I'm kidding. I'm at the end. Okay, I'm going to skip some stuff. But can you go to the last? I think it's the last. One up? Yeah, that. You can go. Just go through all those. Go down. Yep. I think it goes to D or E. I want you to see that. That's it. And so how should I live? You see, because if I cannot keep an eye on eternity, I'm going to live in fear and depression. And if there's a revolution tomorrow, and if the rand crashes tomorrow, and I have to sell my house, or I have to sell my car. And guys, can I just tell you something? The financial pressure that I'm experiencing in terms of pastoring just you guys here, the financial pressure is increasing on a daily level. And this is why I'm talking about this. We need to be prepared that the things of this world are hold lightly. Not like Richard's cup that he just dropped. You got to hold it. I hold it lightly, the things of this world. The things of God, I'm rich towards those things. This is how we can live. I see everything from an eternal worldview. I relax, eat, and drink to the glory of God, not to the glory of Mark. I manage what I have well and produce wealth as I can. Wealth is not a sin. The motive of the heart is. I put God first. And point E, if you have time to read Ethics, Christian Ethics by John Stott. It's in the book I've got is New Ethics, which it was written in 1998, so it's old ethics now, but it's timeless. This is his summary of how we as Christians can approach wealth, because we live in such a divided country. We don't want to live in guilt and shame because we have so much more than the majority of South Africa, but we also don't want to live for ourselves and not be mindful of extending God's kingdom. This is the word he came up with. Be generously content. And so, Lord, how difficult it is to speak about these things today. May you help us not to be rich towards the things of this world and poor towards you. May you give us the courage and the faith to let and surrender every aspect of my life to you. To surrender our children. To surrender our parents, our loved ones. To surrender the success of my business. To surrender my financial failure. To surrender the fear that I have in wondering how I'm going to get to the end of the month. Whatever it is we're facing here today, Lord, we give it to you because you promise that we need not be anxious about anything. But if we put your kingdom first, you will look after us. And so today, we say God first. You are first, Lord. the jobs we take, the things we do, the decisions we make, Father, we choose to make them ultimately by putting your kingdom first. And give us wisdom in what that looks like. So as I'm talking now, Peter, where's Peter? Peter said to me before the service that he wanted to talk about a decision. So I want to just say in front of everyone that you know the answer to your decision. I don't know what he wanted to talk to me about, but I just wanted to say I feel very clearly that in your heart you know what needs to do, and it feels like the road less traveled. It feels like what you've known in your heart always to be true, and what has sometimes outwardly felt so difficult, that is what God wants you to do. Make sense? Okay. Taz, you got anything? Okay, we just have one or two words and we close. Come, Dave. Vicky, didn't you have something earlier?
I'm prepared to be wrong, but does anyone have a pain under their right shoulder blade? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Okay, and B and Doug, anyone else? Come forward, yeah. Come forward, rather, because I can't go gadget arms, you know. Gary, are you coming forward as well? No, okay. Shoulder blade. Okay, just these guys. And you, David?
No,
okay. Lord, I pray for these back spasms. In Jesus' name, we know that you are a healer, God, today. And we just declare this pain to cease in your name, Jesus. We just pray for order in these bodies, a relaxing of the muscles, the tendons, the spine, an alignment to once again happen in the spine, and just a complete release in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, just fill these guys up.
So do you feel any different? You can be honest. No?
Something I also felt was that it comes and goes when I was sitting down, because I've been experiencing a pain, but it goes and then it comes back again quite sharp. And so we just pray that when it goes, it stays away in Jesus' name. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so I just pray that you'll receive just like an instant relief, B. Amen. Cool. Yeah.
We're very honest about people getting healed and people not getting healed. It mustn't be weird here. If someone feels instant relief, that's great. If they're not, we want to know. We don't want to pretend or say things that are not actually happening.
Thank you. The word I had and the person I had in my heart was Pete this morning. But the word is actually going to be for a number of people here. So if you identify with this, grab it, please. But it was very much about the before Pete even came up, while we were in worship, it was about the harvest is ripe. But it wasn't a monoculture. It wasn't like wheat or grapes. It was everything. It was like permaculture. Okay? And he was saying to you, Pete, your wounds have been bound up. And you've been sent. I don't know if that speaks to whatever was a decision. But it's going to be different from the past. You're going to bring in that harvest. And it's not going to be in your own strength. Holy Spirit will be on it. And it's going to be in power. Far more power than what you've seen before. And you just got to not fear and take that risk. Okay. And I think it's this thing of fear that we are all bound by. We know the Great Commission, go out there and, you know, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, all of that stuff. But I think fear is what binds us with a lot of this stuff. And wherever your sphere of influence is, you carry the Holy Spirit in you. You carry Christ in you, the hope of glory. And just to go out and be an encouragement wherever you go. And that might look like just a loving, caring gesture towards somebody around you in your workplace. But it might also mean like the person says, I've got a headache. And you say, well, let me look in my handbag. I've got Panado. It might actually look like, well, let me pray for you. You know, Jesus heals. He doesn't always do it, but let's see. And it might be for people who don't know Jesus. And that is where you get to minister to them by showing love and the love of the Lord. And it's not you in your own strength. It's that Holy Spirit that accompanies you in those processes. Thank you. Oh, the other thing I had was, I actually got quite tearful, and I think I was maybe preaching to myself as well, yearning for myself, but I know it's for a lot of you. It's this picture of the Lord saying, I'm not a tame lion. I'm the Lion of Judah. I'm not a caged lion. I'm powerful. And when we carry him in us, we not come in as tame people. We come in with the kingdom of God to take him to those around us. And it might lead to us being persecuted and being ridiculed and lead us to embarrassment. But we to take that step out and do that. Thank you.
So we're going to just have an open time. The rest of you are so lovely to have you. Have a good day. Enjoy your lunch and the Springboks winning. I'm looking forward to Fiji, Australia. I mean, did anyone watch their game? Anyway, it's amazing. But we're going to just, and okay, we want to pray for you. Is that fine? Pains come back quite severely, so we want to pray for her. So we're just going to have open time. If you need prayer for anything, come forward. Otherwise, have an amazing day. You're awesome. Bye. Oh,
is that it? Is that it? I was like looking forward to this time.
I'm worried about the time.
Yes. Yes, Pastor. Yes, yes. Something I did feel... something, it might be strange, but I'm just going to go with what God's doing here. Who brought clothing today to donate? I feel like there's a common denominator with you guys. Please stand up. Nolene, you also brought. Shelley, Raynor. Yeah, I don't know. I just felt like the Lord was saying something to all of you ladies. Did no guys bring stuff? Come on. I just felt that there was... a shedding of the old that's happening with all of you. And it's, yeah, maybe symbolic of you bringing the clothes, but I did feel like there was a common thread here that all of you ladies, in a sense, are shedding old skin, and I felt like the Lord was just making way for new things, that he's going to use you in new ways. He's going to dress you in new dresses, and yeah, just to be expectant of what he wants to do with each of you in this next season. Okay, so feel encouraged. Candace, I don't know, you are strongly on my heart this morning, and just, yeah, during this whole service, I've just been feeling for you, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm feeling. The first thing I felt was that you've been working. Oh, my friend. Come, Holy Spirit. I think maybe this must be a private one. I don't know whether I should carry on privately, but I just feel like you've been walking a road, I see you with two bags on your shoulders, and they've got shoes in them, shoes for different different paths, and yet you're barefoot. And it's almost like I feel he's given you what you need for this path, even though you might not realize it. I also feel that that the wounds that you have has maybe a plaster that's been put on, but I saw you with a little first aid kit, but it's almost like the wrong, like a plaster's not gonna help. And I just feel like there's that there's an ointment that he's got that will help. There's more to say, but I actually just feel like I need to pass on the mic.
Can one other lady pray with Taryn? Thank you, Monique. Karen, I had a word for you this morning. While we were worshiping and you were signing, it really filled my heart, and I'm sure it filled God's heart too. But the word that came to mind was, he's going to give you an opportunity to stand. And I'm not quite sure what that means, but you're ready for it. Like, he's prepared you. It's not something you have to concern yourself with or even feel like you have to do it in your own strength, but you will get an opportunity to stand because you're ready. Just another picture that I had that was in line with what was said this morning was this one phrase, piercing the darkness. And it's a confirmation that the enemy is trying really hard to put a cloud of darkness over his people, because he can see the opportunity, he can see the potential, he knows the harvest is coming and that we are all waiting patiently, and it's quite hard for us to wait because you've hoped for so long, and if you hope for so long, it's hard, you know. But as he sees the harvest coming, there's an increase in dark clouds, and our worship songs and our ability, yes, can pierce the darkness, like can kind of make like a little bit of a way, but that strong wind that Mark was talking about, that's it. The Spirit moving in such a, thank you, the Spirit moving is what's going to blow that thick darkness and clouds away. That's what's coming, and it's because of that wind and because of that movement that the harvest is going to be plentiful and we are going to be ready. So hold on.
Tim, don't you want to come share something with us?
I don't know what. I just feel you got something to say. Am I right?
Have you got time?
I've got time. It's just these guys.
Yeah, the word I had, I've been stewing on all week. Do any of you know Manfred Braun? You know? Yeah, he's quite a clever chap, electrical engineer and director of sustainability and environment. And so he knows all about the thing called power. Now, most of you have heard of load shedding. Anybody heard of load shedding? Okay. So Manfred's one of these clever guys who knows all about solar power and charging up batteries and things like that. And the word in my heart was, Jesus said, Acts 1:8, but tarry in Jerusalem and you will receive power. And that word power is like the same root word for dynamite, dunamis, power. When the Holy Spirit breathes on you, the ruach, as Mark mentioned, the ruach ha-kodesh, the breath of God, the power. And isn't that something we need? We need the power of God. How many of you have got lights that are going a little bit dim and load shedding? Have you got spiritual load shedding? Is there a bit of lack of warmth and you need that power to be boosted? And the word of God is that come to the Holy Spirit. Let him breathe on you. Let him empower you. Don't rely on your own power. When you go through life like moving house, it drains your battery. There are many things that drain our batteries. But come to the Holy Spirit to breathe and let that power come upon you. And even if you don't know how to pray eloquent prayers, Romans 8:26 says that the Holy Spirit himself will help you pray. Just come to him and groan, and the Holy Spirit will give you the right prayer to pray. So anybody lacking power, come and get recharged. Don't put up with load shedding, spiritual load shedding. Come and receive from the Holy Spirit, who Jesus freely gives us. Thanks, Mom.
That's pretty good. So remember, we officially, you're free to go. But that might be a nice way to end. So those who'd like us to pray, maybe you've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit or the anointing, you're welcome to come forward, and we'll pray for whoever would like prayer. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're the fire of God, that you are God. Thank you that you are the wind, and I pray that you would blow over us, that this would be a church where we experience just the radical moving of your Spirit, where we would not be stuck in tradition and models, but where we would be unashamedly followers of your leading.